Amen. Kids, out you go, Sunday school. Hallelujah. Well, there's one goes running out, okay? There we go, praise God. The rest of us, if you turn to the book of Hosea, and we're going to be reading from chapter 14, we're on the last week. Hallelujah. Some of you are saying, praise God, it's about time. Okay, this has been going on forever. Well, this is week 8, and this is the last one of the series, and should have originally been 7, but the introduction took 2 weeks because I took too long in the first week. Okay, and so the reason it's 8 weeks is my fault because I took too long in the very first week. But today we're going to look at chapter 14. We're going to look at some key verses from chapter 14, and we're going to just hear what God has to say to us. I was rereading some of my notes I made on this a year ago, and God first brought my attention to Hosea and these verses that we've been looking at in October of last year. And I was just rereading some of my notes from then and adding to them for today, just making it fresh and up to date. And I'm just amazed, you know, how God put something in your heart a year ago, and then when you start bringing it out, how relevant it still feels 12 months later. Hallelujah. So we're going to look at chapter 14. The key verse we're going to look at is verse 2. We're not going to start there. We're going to start at the end. And we're going to just read the very last thing, because when you're looking at a book like Hosea and many other books, and it's important that often the prophets and the wisdom literature, they try at the very end to sum up everything they've said before. Does that make sense? They try to, in essence, do what all preachers do, which is they summarize. You know, somebody once told me when I first started preaching, tell the people what you're going to tell them. Okay, then when you then get to your sermon, tell them what they're going to tell them, then retell them what you've told them, and then illustrate what you've told them, and then finish by reminding them of what you've told them. And so that's the advice I got when I first started preaching as a very young 18-year-old, fresh salvation and not knowing what I was talking about in all honesty, but God being graceful. And so here we have Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. It says this, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right, the righteous walk in it, but the rebellious stumble in them. And so right at the very end, Hosea is making this plea to the people he has been preaching to, prophesying to, bringing the word of God to, and saying, look, these things I've been telling you, come on, take a hold of them. These things I've been telling you, grab a hold of them. I don't want you to stumble anymore. I don't want you to trip and fall anymore. Come on, God's ways are great. They're awesome. They're brilliant. Let's walk in them. And that's his very final message, is to remind them of the things he said. And as we look at Hosea chapter 2, we're going to see how, chapter 14, sorry, we're going to see how he keeps reminding them. We're going to see how he keeps bringing out so much of what he's already said. So let's see what these things are. Let's see what these things are that he wants us to realize, what these things are that he wants us to understand. He starts, verse 1, return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Literally, your sins have been your stumbling. And we come straight away to that key thought that Hosea has been constantly telling his people, constantly imploring them, constantly pointing out to them that word, return. 18 times in my study, as I've looked through Hosea, I found this word, return. The Hebrew word, shub, meaning to come back, to follow somebody, to go their way, to be restored, to go in a new direction, to leave a certain place and to move to a new place. And here we have Hosea in his last chapter starts it off by saying, return. And in fact, 4 times in this chapter, he says, return. 4 different times he comes along and says, return, return, return. So verse 1 tells us, return. Verse 2, take words with you and return to the Lord your God. Verse 4, it says, I will heal their waywardness and love them free, for my anger has turned away. Literally, sharp has been removed, returned, so it hasn't landed on, but it has come back. He uses that same word, return. Verse 7 says this, people will dwell again in a shade, they will flourish like the grain, like the blossom, like the vine, like Israel's flame, a fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. And he's saying again, that same word is there, use, return. People will return again and live in its shade. It's the same word, shade. And some of your versions, whether it's King James or English version or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, they will use the word there, unlike the NIV. But it's that same word, return, return, return. And Hosea starts in his final message to the people. In his final prophetic impartation, his final prophetic word to them is the word return. Return. Come back. Move away from the place you have been. All the way through up to this point, he's been saying it. Almost every single chapter of Hosea has this concept. And Hosea keeps imploring the people. The question becomes in this chapter, why is he telling them to return? But he answers the question. He says, return, verse 1, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. He's literally saying, your sins have been your stumbling. Again, depending on which version you read him, I think the New King James says stumbling. He says, you are stumbling. You're in a place of instability, in a place of insecurity. You're in a place where you keep tripping up. And he says, come on, return. This is not the will of God for you. God is not wanting any of us to live in a place of insecurity and instability where we keep tripping up and stumbling and falling. That's not his intention for any of us in this room. God is not looking to breed a people who are insecure. He's not looking to raise up a people who are unstable. He's raising up a people who know who their God is and are strong and are stable and are secure and have got firm footing. I love how it says in Ephesians chapter 6 when it's talking about the armor of God and he talks about putting on the boots of the readiness of the gospel of peace. The same concept. Have firm footing. If you're going to take your stand, have a grip on the ground. Have a grip on the ground. Don't just be stood there in your bare feet. Don't be stood there in your flip-flops or your sandals or whatever it is, but put on the boots and get a grip of the ground so you can take your stand, because when things are going wrong and they're out there to try and trip you up and make you stumble and make you insecure and unstable in your life, he's saying, come on, take your stand. And Hosea is saying, return. Why? And now he's saying to the whole nation, you have lost your footing. I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you've lost your footing. Maybe you're here and you're listening to me and you've lost your footing. You feel like every time you take a step, it's actually like a trip. You feel like you're falling more than you're walking. In fact, you feel black and blue and bruised all over because every time you try and move forward, it seems like you are tripped up. Seems like you lose your sense of balance. You lose that ability to be able to stand tall and to stand strong and to stand upright, and you keep stumbling and you keep falling. Hosea says to you, return. Return. There is a firm footing for you. There is a resiliency for you. There is a stability for you. But there is a security for you. But you have to return. And we're going to go, as we keep going through these verses, we're going to see some more truths to do with this. But it starts with that return. Maybe you're here today. God is saying to you, return. Return. Return to me. Return to my ways. Return to my truth. Return to my standards. Return. Return. Put your feet on me. I love what David says in the Psalms.
No, I cried out to the Lord. He rescued me. He lifted me out of the mud and the mire. We know the verses. But then it doesn't stop there. It says he lifted me out of mud and the mire, and he placed my feet on solid ground. Or he placed my feet upon the rock. Hallelujah. Maybe it feels like you're sinking. God wants to place your feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. But it starts with return. Return. Your sins have been your downfall. Sometimes we want to blame everybody, don't we? You know, we all do it. We all do it. We learn it from a very early age as children. Something's gone wrong, and parents come in, and we look at our brother and we sister and say, "Weren't me, it was them." Don't we? We all do it. We all have done it. But we learn it from an early age. That sense of dropping off responsibility. Adam and Eve. They've had perfect communion with God, and yet they're there in the garden. And the first thing they do when they stumble and they trip over their own sin, and they end up losing their footing, and they end up losing their security and their stability. What is the first thing they do when God attends? Adam says, "It wasn't me. It was her." And she turns around and says, "It wasn't me. It was it." Okay, the snake. And obviously the snake got no one else to blame. And Hosea comes along and says, "Return your sins." The great news is, it doesn't matter what your sin is, it can be removed. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter how many times you've stumbled over the same addiction, you can be healed. You can be forgiven. Doesn't matter how many times you've tripped up and you stumbled and you've fallen, and it's the same sin that keeps doing it. Whatever that sin may be, jealousy, pride, alcohol, whatever it is, God still comes along and says, "I can give you a firm place to stand. I can give you a new stand. I can give you stability. I can give you security." But it starts with return. Return. He carries on, and this is, I guess for me, the verse which really has captured me in Hosea chapter 2. "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Satan, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion." And Hosea comes now, and he begins to give the people instructions on how to return. Says, if you're going to return, if you're going to actually come back from your position of stumbling and tripping and falling and insecurity and instability, here's what you need to do. Here's the blueprint. Here's the steps to have a stable life. Here's the steps to regain your footing. And he gives them some key things to do in their confession and in their words, and some key things to renounce. And so we're going to look at these. What does Hosea tell them to do? First of all, he says to them, take words with you and return to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? If you're going to return to the Lord, don't go empty-handed. Hello? Take words with you and return to the Lord. In other words, he's saying, when you return to God, don't go empty-handed. Bring something. Now, the amazing thing is here, he doesn't say bring a sacrifice. Because that's how they had their sins forgiven in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, if they wanted their sins forgiven, they brought the lamb. They brought the bull. They brought the goat. They brought whatever. And they brought it to the priest. And they said, "I'm returning to God. Here is my sacrifice so I can be forgiven." Depending on who they are and how rich they are and how much money they have, it depended on what sacrifice they brought. But God here, through Hosea, is saying, when you come, it's not your sacrifice I'm wanting. Isn't that amazing? See, I find this amazing. This is New Testament in the Old Testament. Okay? He doesn't say, okay, take the sacrifice with you when you return to the Lord. Even though that's what's been spoken of so much elsewhere. He says, take words with you when you return to the Lord. See, we so often want to to bring something to God, which actually isn't something that's coming out of us. Sometimes it's easier to put money in a bag than it is to bring a true word to God about how we are. Sometimes it's easier to give somebody a lift in a car and be nice than it is to actually be honest and bring something to God with our words. Sometimes it's just easier to do something than actually come before God and say, God, this is it. I've learned in my own life the number of times when instead of bringing a word of honesty to God about what I've been doing and what I've been going, I've been like Adam and Eve. I've tried to hide in the bushes of my self-achievement or the bushes of my works or the bushes of my kindness or the bushes of my sacrifice and whatever they are. And I've tried to hide behind them. But the God doesn't let that last, does he? He calls out and says, Adam, where are you? He knows where Adam is. He's God. He's not playing hide and seek with Adam. He's trying to get Adam to understand and ask the question of himself, Adam, do you know where you really are? You think you're hid behind a bush, but that's not where you really are. You're actually in full view of me. And I know what's really going on, but do you? Will you continue to hide yourself? So he tells them, bring words. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive us our sins and receive us graciously. That's obvious, isn't it? That's forgive our sins and receive us graciously. Aren't you glad that God is gracious? Yeah, I am. I know my sins. They're as scarlet, but I thank God that they become as white as snow. They've been as crimson, but I thank God that they're as pure as wool. Why? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. I came with words to the Lord and said, God, here am I. I've stumbled again. This brick, it keeps tripping me up. I keep falling over it. God, I know it's there. And I should dig it out and move it out of the way, but I haven't because I actually can't like it. But it keeps tripping me up. And I come in forgiveness and cleansing. I say, Lord, this is me. I'm bringing words to you, my words, not the words of somebody else, not the words of something else I've heard. I'm bringing my words from deep within me. Think of Hannah praying in the temple. She brought words that sounded like drunken nonsense to Eli, but they were words pouring out of her. And she just brought her words. She brought her words. We need to bring our words, not our sacrifice, not even our worship to begin with, but our work, our words. Did you notice here it says, forgive us our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. In other words, he's saying, I want to give you praise and I will give you worship and I will give you praise. But at the moment, I am in a position where I'm outside of where I should be. I need to return. And Lord, will you do this for me? Because as I'm returning, bringing these words to you and I'm saying this about you and about me and I return, I'm telling you now, once I've returned, I will give you all the praise and I will bring you the fruit of my lips and I'll lift up my voice. Maybe today you've struggled to worship the Lord because you've not returned and you're trying to do the worship before the return. You're trying to do the praise before the return. Forgive us our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. There's a version which I love. He says, it translates this version. It's a Holman Christian Study Bible. It says that, Lord, forgive us our sins that we may render unto you. In other words, the idea, it says that we may render unto you the fruit of our lips. The idea, I've got something to give. I'm bringing it by words, but at the same time, I've got all this other stuff. But I can't bring this other stuff until you've accepted my words. But once you've accepted, I'm going to render. I'm going to give to you. Give what? We're going to give something to God. We're going to give him fruit, something which is tasty, something which is filling, something which is good, something which is wholesome. We're going to give, we're going to render unto God, and we're going to give to him the fruit, something which is sweet, not bitter, sweet and not sour, words which are sweet and good and wholesome. And we're going to bring our words and say, God, I brought my words and you've given me forgiveness, and now I give, I render to you this fruit. But it's the fruit of our lips. Again, this is very much what the New Testament teaches. You think of what it says in Hebrews. To bring the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips, it says in Hebrews. We've got to bring something. Got to bring something which expresses our heart, but is spoken out to God. Some of you are wanting to be filled with the Spirit. Want us to speak in tongues, in language not learnt by human mind, but given by God. Can I give you this, a little bit of advice? Give the fruit of your lips. God will not waggle your tongue for you and move your lips. And if tongues is a gift of praise and prayer, you know what? You start praying and praising out loud while you're asking for God to fill you with the Spirit. And it's amazing how as your tongue is moving under your direction and under your stream and under your energy, suddenly as you are doing this, God intervenes, and suddenly there comes a moment when the language that you are speaking out loud, the fruit of your lips, suddenly gets transformed into a language you did not learn, and you still don't understand apart from a revelation, and it comes as a gift to God. And as you're saying it out loud, your faith is built up, and you think, wow, God is supernatural. God is amazing. I'm speaking a language and I never learned it. Hallelujah. Confession comes before worship. Fruit of lips comes afterwards. That's what Hosea says. It carries on when you bring these words. Bring these words not just as a word of praise, but bring them as a word of confession. See what he confesses in chapter and verse 3. He brings a word of confession. Assyria cannot save us. He brings a confession. And he says, you know what? My salvation is not going to be found in another nation, in another group, in another people, in another object. My salvation is you. Assyria cannot save us. That's his first comment. So he says, look, I bring in a confession, not just of repentance. I don't just bring a confession of commitment about what I'm going to offer or the fruit of my lips, but I bring a confession now about things I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up Assyria. The Israelites at this time, Hosea has been preaching to them. Babylon is at that point where it's going to destroy everything. Assyria is knocking on the door, and they think that Assyria can save them. And little do they know, within 4 years of Hosea finishing preaching in the prophetic ministry, Assyria comes in and destroys them. Why? Because they actually put their trust in the wrong place. And they say here, and Hosea is saying to them, when you bring your words of confession, repentance, and everything else, bring these words of what you're going to renounce. And he says, renounce the fact that you've set up a wrong alliance. Assyria cannot save us. Bring a confession when you renounce, not just Assyria, but he says this, we will not mount war horses. Again, I think it's the King James or one of the versions says, we will not rely on Syria. We will not mount war horses. In other words, he's saying, we will not rely on self anymore. Hosea has given them the steps to return to the Lord, and says, step one, after you've done all this, bring your confession of repentance and your confession that you are coming in worship after you've done your confession and repentance. He says, now begin to say no to some things. Say no to this wrong alliance. But then he said, say no to self-reliance. War horses will not mount. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our hands have made. And again, one of the versions says, we will not rely on Assyria. We will not mount up on war horses. We will not put our trust in false idols. And he's turning to him saying, Lord, renounce your one object of trust. Renounce your self-reliance. Renounce your works. You've created stuff and you're worshipping it. That's not the issue. The problem is that you're worshipping them and saying, they are God, he is God. And he says, come on, renounce it. Put an end to it. Stop it. These are the steps that you need to take. And he finishes by, we bring a confession of faith. He says, when you bring your words of repentance, your words of commitment about what you're going to offer, you're going to offer a fruit that is sweet and tasty, but it's a fruit of your lips, and you're going to bring bring words of renunciation, but you're going to bring a words of faith. For in you, the fatherless, find compassion. Hallelujah. Even in the midst of calling them out, calling them to return, calling them to put things right, he comes along and says, God is still your daddy. He's still your daddy. You've been living fatherless, but he is your father. You've made other gods your father, and you made yourself fatherless, but he is still your father, and he's still reaching out and will give you grace. He says, come and return. So the question becomes, what words do we bring? What words are we bringing? And when I read this 12 months ago, studying this in October of last year, really challenging myself, what words do I bring? Not talking about preaching now, but I'm talking in every moment. What words do I bring to the Lord in church? What words am I bringing to him in worship? What words am I bringing to him in conversation? What words am I bringing to my wife and to my children? What words am I bringing to my neighbors? I'm not talking about the spiritual gifts of word now, but literally, what words am I saying? What words am I bringing when I return to God? And every day is a return, if we're all honest. What words? Proverbs 18:22 tells us that words have the power of life and death. So what words am I bringing? Maybe you need to ask yourself that question, because it's something for all of us to bring. All of us to bring these words to the Lord. Because he said, when you return, don't come empty-handed, but when you return, bring words with you. So what words do we bring? Are they words of life, or are they words of death? I think about the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke 18. And the tax collector comes into the temple and he's brought his words with him. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. I fast 3 times a week. Give my money. You can just hear him bragging, can't you? I do. And I thank you I'm not like this tax collector. And you can almost hear the sneer and the scorn that he has. When Jesus in the parable of Luke 18 says, the Pharisee comes along and he's at a distance. He's not even stood with, the tax collector comes along. He's not even stood with the Pharisee, because he has no right to, because the Pharisee is the top. But he's somewhere in the back of the building. And he drops to his knees and he falls down his face. He barely can lift his eyes to heaven, barely lift up his voice. But he pounds his breast and begins to cry, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Both of them brought words. But Jesus says only one left that place justified. One brought words of pride and judgment, and the other one came in words of honesty and went, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not an accusation in him, just a complete and utter throwing himself on the mercy of God. What words do we bring? Ephesians 4:15 says that we speak words of love, truth, that we share, but we do with love. Words of love. Galatians 4 verse 6 talks about having a vocabulary, a conversation of grace, seasoned with salt. Our words are powerful. Do we come with words of life? Are we coming with words of humility? Are we coming with the words of love? Are we coming with words of grace? over the last 10 days, if not longer, there have been words spoken by all sorts of people. All sorts. People who should have known better. That were not words of life, or humility, or love, or grace. The issue isn't about the rights and wrongs. The issue is, what words do we bring? What words do we bring? Words of judgment, condemnation? Or do we bring words seasoned with salt? Words of grace. Words to lift up, not to tear down. Words of humility, not pride. And Hosea comes along and he says to us, as he says to them, when you return, bring your words. Bring your words. But I love where he carries on. He gives them all the instructions, and then he gives them a glimpse of the future that is available. Look at the future. He begins to describe, if they do this, if they return, look at the future. I will heal their waywardness. Hallelujah. And love them freely. For my anger is turned away from them. I will be like dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade, and they will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Like Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Wow. Wow. He's saying, look, when you return and you bring these words, words of repentance and commitment and confession and renunciation, and you bring these words, and then you bring the fruit of your lips, look what's available. Look what is there. Carries on. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. And he paints this awesome picture, amazing picture of what can take place. And he finishes with the verse I started with. These things, take hold of them. These things, start doing. These things, put them into practice. These things. This morning, Hosea's words spoken 2,500 years ago are as relevant today as they were then. We are still called to be a people who return to him. We're still a people called to acknowledge our trembling and our stumbling and our fallenness. We are still a people to come and say, I will bring my words to you, Lord. Here I am. I'm not hiding behind worship. I'm not hiding behind my kindness. I'm not hiding behind my good deeds. I'm not hiding behind my money. I'm not hiding behind anything else. I'm just bringing me. There is no bush between me and you like there was of Adam. There's no bush. There's no leaves I'm hiding behind. I'm just coming and I'm bringing them. And I'm bringing these words to you. Words of life and humility and grace and salt. Bringing these to you and say, Lord, forgive. Lord, forgive. Lord, forgive. Those words are true for us, even as they were true for Hosea. I don't know where you're at. Only you know that. Only you know if you stumbled and you need to return. Only you know the nature of the words that you've been using. Only you know that. And God. And God. But this morning, let us be a people who don't return empty-handed, but return to our God and say, here are my words. I bring them to you so I can receive forgiveness and worship you, the fruit of my lips, and live in the future you have for me. The great tragedy of Hosea is that they didn't do that. And within 4 years of Hosea preaching, leading, being a prophetic voice. They were in captivity and destruction. Let us be a people who hear the word. Say, Lord, I will bring my words to you. I will come and return. Lord, I'm in a place of instability and insecurity, and I keep stumbling and tripping, but I bring my words to you. Bring my confession of repentance. Bring my confession of commitment. I can bring my confession of renunciation. I will not do these things. And bring my confession of faith. Father of the fatherless, receive us now, we pray. Father of the fatherless, receive us now, we pray. Father of the fatherless, receive us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.